We appreciate everyone that's tuned in. We have a lot of folks that are worshiping with us virtually this morning, and I do want to remind everyone that the contribution plates are in the back. You drop them in as you leave. And for those of you at home, you can mail your contribution to Brother Larry Thrasher at his home address or to the church building, and we'll be glad to get that entered in. We appreciate everyone for worshiping with us. Our text this morning is going to be taken from Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. Zach, I have to have a personal conversation with you now for a minute. So everybody else just kind of stand by. Zach, how did you go about picking out that particular song? You looked at the church bulletin. Well, that's just great. I thought maybe it was, you know, something we couldn't explain, because I've seen that happen so many times. Well, it takes faith is what the church bulletin, the article is this morning, and my sermon this morning is renewing our faith. So, Zach, you got me on that one. I wasn't heads up on that enough to get with you, so that was the perfect song for us to sing in preparation for this lesson this morning. Faye is home this morning. Her diverticulitis has flared up terribly, and she is in agony, so just keep her in prayer. We'll be helping her out this afternoon. Just the kids are all coming over, and we're gonna finish doing some things around the house that we need to get done, and besides celebrating Christina's birthday, because I'm not going to tell you how old she is, because that'll make you know how old I am, and I'm not going there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 is our text this morning. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, does that sound like Hollywood? Does that sound like the modern world in which we live? Does that sound even like our own community in places? Yes, it does, brethren. Yes, it does. But it says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. His way is very different than the way of the world. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This morning we're talking about renewing our faith. 17th century author Benjamin Jinks wrote in his book of prayers, O Lord, renew our spirits and draw our hearts unto thyself, that our work may not be to us a burden, but a delight. And give us such a mighty love to thee as may sweeten all our obedience. Powerful words. Renew, that's an interesting word. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, three definitions. One, to make new or as if new again, or to restore. Two, to take up again or resume. Three, to repeat so as to reaffirm. I submit to you that all three of these apply to renewing our faith. Everyone needs a fresh beginning from time to time. That's just the reality of life. We all can become a bit complacent, can't we? We certainly can. Our faith in God and our commitment to Christ is no exception, brethren. Some might need a gentle reminder of what's at stake, while others need a genuine wake-up call to remember what they once had and to recognize the need to be restored. But the truth is, for everyone, all of us need to renew our commitment to Christ and strengthen our faith because of the work that remains for us to do. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we know, those of us that are above the age of 60 know that the outward man is perishing. I mean, you can tell. In fact, try to hide it if you can. There's all kinds of cosmetics and surgeries and exercises and treatments and therapies to try to hide that fact. But it cannot be avoided, can it? The outward man is perishing. And you know it's true. And some of you under 60 are becoming, rudely aware of that as well. The outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. How is that happening? How is that happening? In 2 Timothy chapter 1:12, we'll answer that in a minute. For this reason I also suffer these things. I endure all of this persecution. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God is in our corner. He is for us. He is not against us. He is for us. He is with us in all that we face. And so there's no reason for us to doubt him. There's no reason for us to stop trusting in him. And there's no reason for us to put our trust in ourselves or in, I'm going to say, science or in man or in modern medicine or in the economy or in our government or in our best friend even. There's no reason for us to put our trust in any place except before God. He has earned that right to be trusted, brethren. Renewing our faith involves two things, both our personal faith and the faith. You recognize the difference, don't you? You have your personal faith, and then there is the faith that Jude talks about, that we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith is talking about the system of faith, the doctrine and teaching of Jesus Christ. The faith. And of course, the faith never changes, but we can lose our grip on it, can't we? We can drift. We can slip around a little bit, get on a slippery slope and fall and become doctrinally unsound. We can lose our grip on the faith, so we need to renew that as well. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith comes by hearing the truth or examining the evidence. But both kinds of faith, both yours and the faith, are seen in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, the faith grounds us in the truth. Our faith helps us stand steadfast and unmovable. Aaron Tippin used to sing, "You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." And some of you may remember that. I say, if we don't stand by faith, for the faith, we will most certainly fall. But we need to feed our faith, brethren. It needs to be refreshed. It needs to be renewed. So how do we do that? We all renew our faith, brethren, by remembering some things. That's really the key. It's a single word that will help us renew our faith. Remember. Remember. If you'll recall what Abraham said to the rich man as he suffered in torment, he asked for that Lazarus could be sent to him, dip his finger in cool water and touch it to his tongue because he was tormented in those flames. And Abraham said a haunting word, a horrible word, a word that the rich man did not want to hear. He said a single word. He said, "Son, remember." But then it was too late. Then it was too late to remember. Brethren, it's not too late to remember right now. So let's remember so that we can renew our faith. We need to remember that God is the object of our faith. As we've already said, God is worthy of our trust. Jesus told his disciples simply, "Have faith in God." Mark 11, verse 22. Our faith and our trust is in him. God is our Father, according to Matthew 6 and verse 9. Jesus is our Lord, according to John 8 and verse 32. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He leads, Romans 8, 14. He encourages, Romans 8, 15 and 16. He intercedes, Romans 8 and verse 26. And so we have before us the reminder that God is the object of our faith. He is worthy of our trust. And so what faith really comes down to is trusting in God. More than you trust in your own understanding, more than you trust in your own perspective, more than you trust in your own opinion, more than you trust in your own wisdom. Trust in God more than you trust in anything else. To renew our faith, we also need to remember that the Bible is our standard of faith. This is the standard by which all of life is filtered, if you please. The screen, or the filter through which our life is screened. In your automobile, there is an oil filter. Even with these new cars, they have oil. And there is an oil filter. And its job, its purpose, is to screen out the trash and debris that circulates through the engine, to screen it out so it does not damage the engine in that automobile. When the filter is not used, brethren, the engine is going to die. It's inevitable. And the Bible is our guide to determine what we will and will not do. It is the filter through which we live, through which we make our decisions. And if we make decisions based on any other criteria than what God says, then we're being foolish in our thinking. We're being worldly minded in our thinking. Oh, certainly there are details that come to play, like how much does it cost and is the time right and all of that. There are details about when and how to do some things, but what we must do and the life we must live, the choices we must make, are filtered through God's word. And if they're not, then we're making a terrible mistake, and our faith certainly needs to be renewed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, we find that the word of God, the scriptures, come from God. They are inspired. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is inerrant. It is complete. It is sound. It is undefiled. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the word of God is indestructible. There have been book burnings in the past. There have been times and places where Bibles were burned by the thousands, and yet it still shows up. You can't destroy the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Even if we destroyed every written copy of the Bible, the word is still true, and the word is still here. It is said that we've had preachers in the past that a group of them could have gotten together and put the entire New Testament back on paper if it ever was destroyed. I don't know that we have a group of men today that are capable of doing that. That's a shame. But that could be said at one time. There was about five different preachers in the brotherhood that you could put those men together and you could compose the entire New Testament without flaw. And that's a pretty big deal. But the word of God is here to stay, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25 says, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The Bible is our standard of faith, and so if we will remember that, This will renew our faith. It'll renew our trust in God. And as we study God's word, as we feed our faith, it's going to grow and it's going to be strong. We also need to recognize that salvation is the result of our faith. I want to ask you something. What's your main goal on this earth? What's the main thing that you're trying to do on this earth? I think it's to get to heaven. I think that's your main goal. It's not to make enough money. It's not to have enough, a big house. It's not to be able to live well. It's not even to be able to retire and live at ease. It's to get to heaven. Because you know that death is coming. And as I wrote in the bulletin article, death is not equal to life. Death is the ending of life here and the beginning of life there. It is the transition point. Life goes on for however long you live here. Death is a moment in time where time will stop for you forever and you move on to the next life. But it is inevitable and it is unpredictable. We don't know when. We cannot calculate it. We cannot even anticipate it. We can only prepare for it. And so what we need to recognize that getting to heaven is the most important thing on this earth. Now, I can't find my own way. I certainly can never be saved by being good. I'll never be good enough to be saved. I have to be saved by God's grace. You know this passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by obedience. You have to obey God if you want to be saved. If you don't obey God, you do not receive God's grace. Did you know that? People sometimes can't seem to get that through their heads, you know, that you have to obey God to have access to His grace. It's like they don't comprehend that. They think that God has grace for them regardless of what they do, regardless of how they live, regardless of whether they obey Him or not, or even believe Him or not. God has grace enough for me. Grace, marvelous grace, and that's the only thing they want to talk about. But brethren, if you do not obey God, you do not have access to God's grace, and you will have only the only thing you have to look forward to is God's wrath. You have to obey God, or you will not be saved by grace. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If you will not obey Jesus, he will not save you. It's as simple as that. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get our friends and family to realize that. We've got to get our neighbors and our countrymen and our fellow human beings to realize that. And we need to make sure we realize that. If you do not obey Jesus, there is no power on heaven or earth that can save you. If you do not obey him, you're not going to heaven. We can play around. We can come to church. We can play at reading our Bibles, and we can spend time in prayer. We can do all kinds of wonderful things that are necessary and needful and important. But brothers and sisters, if we will not obey the Lord, we cannot be saved. It's as simple as that. And it takes faith to realize that. I have to have faith to realize how important it is that I obey him. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Now, what does a slave do? He works for his master. He works for his master. He does what his master tells him. You're a slave of righteousness. That means that you're going to do good things that God tells you to do. Brethren, the last thing I'll make a point about this particular point is that salvation is also by dying to yourself. What I want and think and feel and even need is not as important as God's will being done. God's will being done is the most important thing in my life. Is it yours? Is it yours? In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. Our response is to die to ourselves. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We died to ourselves when we repented, and then when Jesus saved us, he gave us newness of life. We are new creatures in Christ. We are here to serve him, to be faithful to him, to do what he says, to change our ways, to change our attitude. What I want is not the big deal anymore. And until we get that in our heads, we're going to be in big trouble with the Lord all the days of our life. Until we get it through our thick skulls that what we want is not the thing that matters. It's what God says. That's the only thing that matters. I may want a life of ease. I may want luxury and abundance, but God may want me to go through the fire. God may want me to learn a very valuable lesson. He may want to make an example of me for the sake of the brethren. I don't know what God's plan for me is, but I do know this. I know he's motivated by love for me, and I trust him. And so come what may, I have to take it because his will be done. His will be done. I have died to myself. Brethren, to renew your faith, you need to remember that your faith results in your salvation. And if you'll remember that, and if salvation, if going to heaven is the most important thing to you, then that'll help your faith to be renewed, to be strengthened. Now, we need to also remember the importance of true worship. We're here today to worship God. You're listening at home and participating to worship God. And true worship is the expression of our faith. When we cry out to God in praise and love and appreciation to him, we give him thanksgiving, we bless his name, when we lift our hearts to him in worship and praise, we are expressing our faith and our trust in him. You see, we worship God. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 23, "For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We worship in spirit, brethren. We do. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." We worship God in spirit. Our attitude is very important as we enter into worship. This is why it's hard now. I feel for people with small children. I have seen how these four little ones right here can drive those two, dare I say, batty? Dare I say that? And you who have had little ones, and some of you have little ones now, you know what I'm talking about. They can be a handful. They can challenge you. They can push you to the limit. They really can. But we need to recognize something. They're important. And it's important to get them to church and all that. You don't want to miss that. But the challenge is hustling, rustling, herding cats, getting them into the bench, getting them sit down, getting ready for worship, getting your heart right, getting your head right, getting your thoughts right, getting your mind prepared to enter into worship is tough. when you're dealing with distractions. And it's hard, as if a baby is crying, okay, it's hard if you're sitting right behind it or right in front of it and you're trying to focus on worship. That's a challenge, but it's a challenge that's worth it. It is. I'm just trying to impress upon us all that it's important that we prepare our minds to enter into worship for God. We are worshiping God in spirit, and that means we get our heart right, we get our attitude right. We're looking at this the right way. We're not drudging. It's not a drudgery. We don't got to worship, we get to worship. And that's really how we need to try to look at it. Worshiping God in spirit. Worshiping God in truth. We worship God in truth. Jesus said, in vain these people worship me because they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. He said, you know, if you don't follow truth, then God's not going to accept that worship. You got to worship God in truth. You got to follow what the scriptures say. You got to worship God in the right way. You don't get to just choose any old way you want to worship God. You know, we could go out and chop up wood and carve beautiful carvings in it and stain it and color it and set it up, and we could just have all kinds of things we could do and call it worship. There's things people do. They always did it. They called it idol worship, or God called it idol worship. You can do all kinds of things. Women in the ancient Egypt would throw their babies into the Nile River as an act of worship. Throw their firstborn child into the Nile River and let it die as an act of worship to their gods. You can do all kinds of things and call it worship. We are to worship God in both in spirit, right attitude, but in truth, according to what God demands, according to what God commands. And if we don't worship God in truth, then he's not going to accept our worship. He's just not going to accept it. In ancient Greece, the people were worshiping many things, and Paul instructed them about the one true God and how to worship him. In Acts 17, verse 23, as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, meaning I'm going to tell you how to worship him. I'm going to tell you about this God and how you're supposed to worship him. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The English Standard Version says, offer to God acceptable worship. Serve God acceptably. Offer to God acceptable worship. If you want your faith to be renewed, offer true worship to God. It is the expression of that faith. And finally this morning, love is the manifestation of that faith. Love manifests that faith. We talked about the good works that we do. You know, Christian living, the way we change our lives, we live spiritual lives, we live moral lives, we live lives where we try to influence others. All of that is motivated by love. Love is the manifestation of our faith. It's where we show our faith. We reveal our faith. We don't hide it. We don't keep it to ourselves. We reveal it. And the way we do that is love. Love is faith in action, brethren. It is evidence that we truly believe in God and his promises. We love God. We love God because he first loved us, according to 1 John 4, verse 9. We not only love God, but we love God's people. We love each other. In fact, we're thrilled whenever we run into someone who's a member of God's church, don't we? When some of my doctors that I've dealt with, I found out they're members of the Lord's kingdom. I was thrilled. And people that I've run into, bankers and insurance people and business people and folks that I've just encountered, just out roaming around in the world. And I have run into members of the Lord's kingdom, his body, and it just thrills my soul when I see someone of like precious faith. It thrills me, and it does you. I know it does. We love God's people. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And that's 1 John 3, verse 23 and 24. That we love one another as he has given us commandment. And then, brethren, we love sinners. We love lost people. We care about them enough to risk upsetting and offending them by teaching them the truth. By to risk a relationship that we may have with someone by trying to share the truth with them. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, this has reference to a brother, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. A brother or a sister can fall from away from God. They can cease being faithful to the Lord. And if we see someone in that state and we can help them realize where they are and what they're risking, we're doing them a great service. We're showing great love for them. Jesus even told us in Matthew 5:44, we're to love our enemies. We're to bless those who curse us and do good to those who hate us and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Now, if we have to love our enemies, we certainly can love strangers. We certainly can love those that we encounter from time to time, day to day. And the best way I can love someone is by sharing with them the gospel of Christ, share with them the solution to their sin problem. The point of this lesson is simply, brethren, that faith gets tired. Faith can get weak. Faith needs to be renewed because we tend to become complacent. And so by remembering these things, this will help us to renew our faith. That we are manifesting our faith through love, and that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth as an expression of our faith. That we recognize our salvation as a result is a result of our faith. That we need to appreciate that salvation. And so as such, we're going to obey God. We're going to live the way he wants us to. Be an inspiration to others. Teach others. Clean up our own lives. Because we recognize that salvation is a result of our faith. The Bible is the standard of our faith. It is the rule book, the guidebook by which we live. And God is the object of our faith. We put our trust in him. Whatever your situation or your condition this morning, if there is anything standing between you and getting to go to heaven, you need to do something about it. Last Sunday, we witnessed Jaden Houseman obeying the Lord. And a couple of weeks ago, we watched Adam Howard obey the Lord. And we just want to encourage, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian yet, that you would obey the Lord. That you would believe in him enough to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized for remission of your sins. And if you're already one of God's people, but you've not been faithful, your faith has grown weak and tired, maybe you've just drifted away, maybe you've just become so complacent and you don't even notice where you are, and you need that gentle reminder, or maybe you just need that wake-up call. Whatever your situation, if there's something we can do to help you to be right with God, we want to encourage you to come down this aisle this morning as we stand and sing this invitation.